the parable of the talents or the parable of the bags of gold, depending on if you have different versions of the New International Version. So if you want to pull that out, I will read that, and then we'll dive in together. Let me get a quick sip of water as well. All right. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold or talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with the 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more." His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with 2 bags of gold also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more." His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. "Master," he said, "I knew you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant out into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Let me pray for us, and then we'll kind of journey together in Matthew 25. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to gather together today. I pray that we would be refreshed and encouraged and challenged by your word. Believe your word has purpose and meaning and direction for us. And Lord, would we not just hear your word, but would we live it out? Would we apply it to our day-to-day lives? And would you help me to share it in a way that's clear enough that we can take some next steps this next week? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So before diving in, I'll just give a brief summary of what was going on before Matthew 25 and then kind of break down the passage. So in chapter 24, the disciples asked Jesus when the temple is going to be destroyed and what will be the sign of the coming of the end of the age. So this parable, along with the other parables in Matthew 24 and 25, is Jesus' answer to their question. What's going to be the sign of the coming of the end of the age? And we pick up this story in verse 14 where Jesus is describing what the kingdom of heaven will be like. So he's trying to help his disciples see, this is what it means to live ready for my return. This is what the kingdom of heaven will be like. So this parable is meant to describe that. So I'll go through the different verses and break them down, and then we'll talk a little about how it might apply to our lives as well. So in verses 14 to 15, we see the master has entrusted the 3 men with different talents or different bags of gold. It's according to their varying abilities. The master's job in the parable is to make money. He's trying to make money, and the way that he does it is by entrusting his servants with his business when he's gone. So everything they have is given them to them by the master. It's not their own. It's from the master, and it's to be used for his purposes. In verses 16 to 18, we see that the servants, they do what he told them to do. They use their bags of gold, they use their talents, and they actually double them, most likely through some sort of investment. But the third man, very differently contrasted, preserves it, and he gains nothing. He buries it in the ground. So the master returns. "What have you done while I was gone?" He comes to settle accounts with them, and the master tells the first two servants the same exact thing. Well done, good and faithful servant. And he invites them both to share in his happiness. He's pleased with them. But again, differently, the third servant does nothing with the money. And he does this nothing because he thinks the master's hard and he's afraid of the master. But we'll see as we go through this, his fear is misplaced. He should be afraid of the master returning and seeing that he's got nothing to show for what he's done with the bags of gold. But instead, he's so afraid that he just buries what he has and not doing what the master told. And in verse 25, when he says, "See, here's what belongs to you," when he takes the bags of gold and gives it back to the master, when he says, "Here, see, here's what belongs to you," basically he's saying, "I'm not responsible for this anymore. I don't want anything to do with this. This is yours. You can have it back." He doesn't want responsibility for the talent or the bag of gold. And the master calls him wicked and lazy. And finally, in verses 28 to 30, the talent is taken from him, and because he's not been using it, and it's given to the first servant, who we see is using it well. And he's thrown outside, this third servant's thrown outside into the darkness for not using his talent. And the master labels him as worthless, actually. So now that I've shared a little bit of the context and try to unpack a little bit of the parable, I want to see if together we can try to grasp what Jesus is teaching his disciples and ultimately us from this passage. So there's a lot of lessons we can learn from this passage. Probably many of us are familiar with it. And today I'm just going to focus on five different things that I think are important for us to take from this passage. First is that God has given us all of our resources. So spoiler alert, if you haven't figured out yet, the master is God and the servants are us. So the master, God, has given us everything we have. We're given different bags of gold, different talents. So just like the parable, our talents might be our finances, but there's so much more than just our finances. There are skills, our spiritual gifts, our education, our profession, our times, our natural gifts, basically everything we have, to see that everything we have we've received from Jesus. None of these things are to our credit. They've been given to us by God. So why does God give us these talents, these bags of gold? He wants us to put them to use. So God's ways of furthering his purposes is to use us to invest in his kingdom. And when I was a new Christian, I think this is one of the things that blew my mind the most and also excited me, that the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the most powerful one, decides to entrust little old us with his resources, that that's the way he's going to advance his purposes in the world, is through us, giving us good gifts that we might use them for his glory. So yeah, the first point, he's the one that's given us our resources. And after we realize that he's the one that's given us our resources, we need to understand that he's most concerned with us being faithful with the resources. And I don't know about you guys, but I think whether you've taken a spiritual gifts inventory or a mentor has spoken truth into your life of what you're good at, for me, when I realized the things I was good at, that they came from the Lord, it kind of took the pressure off. One, I couldn't boast and brag that I was so great or be prideful. But two, I didn't have to be timid or afraid because I could say, again, the Lord of Lords, the King, he's the one that's given me these. And if he's given them to me, he's going to help me use them. And again, in the passage, the first two servants, they do that well. And they both are told, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Hopefully all of us desire to hear that one day, to hear the Lord say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And hopefully we all desire to share in his happiness. Over the past year, since December, my wife and I have had what I would call extreme privilege of reflecting on how we've been blessed by four faithful servants who are spiritual grandparents to us. Dolores, Shell, Sydney, and Lois all passed away in the past 6 months, and each of them had a profound impact on the way they lived out their lives. And it was interesting that, you know, I'd been to many funerals before, I'd been to Christians' funerals, but I think one of the ways I would say it was an extreme privilege is their funerals were really celebrations. I've been to two weddings before that are supposed to be this amazing, joyous celebration that didn't have God in them, and it was just They were some of the most empty and sad occasions I'd ever been to, of just, wow, these people are attempting to join their lives together without Jesus, without His hope, without His direction. These funerals, while yes, of course, they were sad and difficult for close family and for us as friends, they really were a celebration because we could say, wow, here's examples of people who, well done, good and faithful servant. So, Alicia and I have been just trying to reflect on how we can grow from, okay, wow, this is a lot, four different people who are great mentors to us who've passed in the past 6 months. How can we learn from this? How can we grow? And when I was reflecting on that this week, I thought, this really speaks pretty well to the passage I'd selected to speak on this Sunday. I had some different illustrations picked out, but I thought, wow, Sydney, Shell, Lois, Dolores, they're great examples, illustrations for us of faithful servants. And often in my context of college ministry, when I think of faithful servants, I think of people like David who are making sacrifices with their time and they're going out of their comfort zone to share their faith with non-Christians, or they're welcoming new people into their small group and building community. They're really serving by leading on our campus. So that's where my mind goes often when I think of faithful servants. But these four people were examples to Alicia and I of people who had been faithful for decade upon decade and who really finished strong. So unfortunately, I couldn't find the best quality pictures, but I did find some just to share a little bit when I talk about each person. So first is Sydney Crooks, if we're able to get a picture of her up there. At her funeral a few weeks ago, her son said, "Each of us should desire to leave a legacy, to teach others about God's character and His goodness by the way we live our lives." And while I was there at her funeral, I found myself taking notes of like, wow, there's just such richness here of how she lived her life. How can I grow? How can I learn from this? And for her, I was struck by her service to God, to family, and to others. The pastor doing the funeral said, "It's rare to find someone who reaches out as far as Sydney did while still also finding the time to care so intimately for her family." While Sydney had retired from her day job long ago, a thing that was in the funeral service was, "You never retire from God's service." And I was blessed, I was challenged by that, to think of the rest of our lives, we never retire from God's service, that He always still has a purpose for us. And her influence had extended as broadly as work in Uganda, but as I said, she still invested so deeply into her children and her grandchildren. And for her oldest daughter, Jamie, Sydney actually retired from her job when Jamie had their first child, Emma, and would go to work with Jamie. Jamie was a pediatrician and said, "Oh, all this time and time of learning and money spent on becoming a doctor." She wanted to help her be able to continue as a pediatrician when they had kids. So Sydney would actually go to the doctor's office with her twice a week and watch Emma there so that Jamie could continue in her work. And Jamie was so impacted by her mom's kind of sacrificial love and service that when we moved into their neighborhood, she started doing that for us. They'd have us over for dinner. Both of our families were over an hour away. She'd have Alicia and I over for dinner once a week and just pour into us, care for us. And then when we had kids, even though Jamie now has four children, she takes our two girls once a week and babysits them for the full day so Alicia can have part-time work within her varsity. And this was because of, again, her mom's faithful example of dedication and service. So we got to know Sydney over many birthdays and celebrations and time spent with the Bosch family. And just seeing her serve and love and care so strongly up until the very end makes me quite confident that Sydney heard, "Well done, good and faithful servant," for the ways that she trusted in Jesus, for the ways she placed her hope in Him, but also the way she lived it out, that she was a faithful servant. And she did that with her time and her talents, and she was intentional to living this out right until the very end. So Sydney's an example of her time and her gifts. Another friend, Shell George, next picture, who is should be right in between those two. This is Dolores, I'll speak on in a second, but if you can find Shell. He's gone? Okay, so I'll describe Shell. We can picture Shell, but he's back. So Shell. Shell was someone who was very faithful and intentional with his financial resources. He was extremely missions-minded, and how I know Shell is my wife's home church. She grew up knowing Shell ever since she was a little girl, and when my wife and I would visit her parents, we'd go to church, and Shell taught the Sunday school. And I realized there's this one Sunday school lesson that I often found myself coming back to that would just stick with me. And I was especially struck by his giving heart and just even extreme discipline in stewarding his money towards God's mission. So this one talk he gave was about money, and in the talk, a few things stood out. One was he said his parents kept a book of records of their money, and he had opportunity to look at it, and he saw not only that they gave quite a bit towards the church and to missions, but that each year it increased, independent of their circumstances, that they were just trusting God more and more, which is not an easy thing for many of us to do. So that stood out to me, that had shaped Shell, it had shaped how he was living. But then he also shared this example that some of us might say was quirky or a bit extreme, but it was again an example of Shell's desire just to be faithful. He had said, his main form of exercise was going to the gym. So he had this gym bag that was getting old, it was getting worn out, so he went to Meijer, he got a new one. And about a day after he got home, he thought, okay, the old bag, it's pretty worn out, it's not doing so well, but it's still functional, it still works. So he just felt convicted and took the new gym bag back to Meijer and got the money back and said, God, I think I can use this money better somewhere else than a new gym bag. And I saw that because Shell was on our support team. He would always send notes of encouragement. Anytime he'd hear of a student going to Grand Valley or he saw InterVarsity in the newspaper, he'd send us these notes. But he'd also say, let us know when students have a missions opportunity and they can't go because of finances. Or let me know if a big conference is coming up and students aren't able to go, because he loved to give towards those kind of things. He knew the impact of spiritual opportunities, and that was the most joyful thing for him to give towards. And a lot of us can talk about giving, but it's harder to live it out. And Shell was somebody that I can say I was blessed to see live it out. And just like Sydney, I think Shell heard Jesus say, well done, good and faithful servant, for the ways he lived out his faith and impacted his family and his church family. Shell and Sydney understood, that they couldn't earn their salvation. It's a free gift from Jesus. But they could steward their resources in ways that honored God, built his kingdom, and blessed others. And back to the passage again, God's equally pleased with both servants because they use their talents. He's not more pleased with the one who gains more talents than the other. To both of them, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share your master's happiness. So just like Sydney and Shell, I think God's expecting us to be good stewards of all of our resources, our time, our spiritual gifts, our natural talents, our education. He wants us to use them for his glory because everything we have has been given from him. At the end, I have just a little handout here. At the end, we'll look at just to be thinking about and reflecting, what are the different things God has given us, whether it's our passions, our strengths, our spiritual gifts, opportunities that we have, networks, people we work with, seeing everything as a gift from God to be stewarded. So hopefully, if you're able to multitask a little bit while I'm talking, you can be reflecting on your life and the different good things God's given you to steward. He wants us to invest these things into his work. My next point is investments require risk. If you think about people who've become wealthy off the stock market and those investments, usually that requires risking a little bit or a lot of money in order to reap the reward. So in the same way, God wants us to use our resources for his kingdom, but that takes risks. It's not easy. It might lead us out of our comfort zone. The first two servants took real risks. We don't see the details, but I believe it was real risk that they had to take in order to double their talents. It wasn't something that just came easily or naturally. So the next person I'll share about is Dolores. We can move on. And Dolores was a risk taker. She was bold. She prayed powerfully. She listened to God's direction and the Holy Spirit. And one of the risks that she took that struck me was that as a single white woman, she joined an all-black church after the Lord put it on her heart. And the Lord used her risk-taking faithfulness to bless her own life, to learn from her friends from that church, but also to pursue racial reconciliation together, to see that happen for herself and for members of the church. And in the black church, a special showing of honor is to become a mother in the church. And after many years of just building trust, building relationships, and loving, she became a spiritual mother of the church. And the spiritual mothers were those you might go to when you had questions about relationships or questions about your job or things you were struggling with. And it was just rich for Alicia and I to see the way she was honored in her funeral. Dolores was also, you know, always taking risks in other areas. It wasn't just the big decisions like changing everything and going to a new church. It was the day-to-day things. And Alicia and I got to know her because when Alicia joined staff, our regional director set it up for Dolores to pray for all new staff and being able to raise their support. So once a week, we'd pray with Dolores. And just having the power of her prayers and the insight that God was saying, yes, take this risk, or no, don't take this risk, gave us such confidence to do things we might not otherwise be able to do. And we really got to see God provide through those prayers. Many of us know the story of Moses and the burning bush. There's a few weeks in a row where God just moved so powerfully through praying with Dolores that we're just like, this is undeniably beyond coincidence. We need to just remember how he's answered these prayers. So we bought a burning bush and planted it in our backyard as just a memory of, wow, God, you move powerfully when we're able to trust you in prayer and take risks to respond in obedience. And that was a way for us to tell Dolores about that and share in the blessings of her prayers and her risk-taking. And again, it wasn't just the big one-time decisions, but the day-to-day, here's what's going on, praying with her, and being willing to say yes to Jesus. Because again, following Jesus often puts us in uncomfortable situations. For students, it's the, am I going to share my faith with my classmate who's an atheist? For us, it might be, am I going to love somebody in this church that's really struggling and it's going to take me extra time and effort to care for them or to check in and not just say, hey, how are you doing, but really, how are you doing? Can I pray for you? Or to care for our neighbors, to get to know the people who live by us better. That Jesus is always inviting us to deeper trust in him, but it requires risk on our part. Dolores was a great model for not only Alicia and I, but dozens of other people who were moved by her faithful risk-taking and her faithful prayers. And the risks Dolores was taking in her 70s were bigger than those she was taking as a new Christian, because hopefully most of us have found when we take that risk and we see God answer prayer, we see him move, our trust grows, our faith grows. So things that were scary beyond belief when we were new Christians maybe aren't so scary now, but we don't stop doing scary things. We don't stop doing things that take risks. It just, God builds and builds and builds upon our yeses. So the next point I want to go to from the passage is that, you know, it's not just so easy to take risks for God's purposes if we don't know him and if we don't trust him. So I would say, if we're going to say yes to the Lord and yes to the opportunities he's given to us, we have to be close to him. We have to understand who he is and the purposes and start there. And we see this in the third servant. He's the only one that doesn't take risks with the talents. He actually goes and buries what he has because he's afraid, because he's stunted by his fears and his views, not just his fears, but his view that the master is not good, the master's not loving, the master's not trusting. And you know, just from years of talking with students who are far from God, usually it's something happened that they no longer trust the Lord, whether it's the loss of a loved one or these big hopes that they had for the future that didn't turn out. They no longer trust Jesus, so they say, I don't trust that he's actually good, so how do I live out my faith? To me, the third servant is a good example of how do I view the Lord, and how do I pursue closeness with him instead of staying separated from him and burying what I have like the third servant. A quote from Martin Luther is very different than the third servant. He said, and this is about trusting God's character. He said, I have held many things in my hands, and I have lost them all. But whatever I've placed in God's hands, that I still possess. Do we actually believe that? It's always easy to say the right things as Christians, but when it comes to practicing it, to living it out, do we believe that the things placed in Jesus' hands are better off than the things we cling to? And throughout my walk with the Lord, I've often struggled with control. I want to be in control. I want to know what's next. But following the Lord is very different than that. And the more we understand his good and perfect character, the more we can trust him enough to take risks. I remember once, many years ago, I was, a lot of college students struggle with predestination and free will, and where does that all line up, and where do we fall? And I remember once Alicia just telling me, like, at the end of the day, like, I trust God is good. I trust he's got it figured out, even if I can't quite grasp it in my own mind. And that just stuck with me for years and years of when there are trials or situations or even theology that I don't understand, I can actually trust that God's character is good, that I don't have to worry about that. And back to Shell for a second, I remember him saying, oh, I just wish I could come out on Grand Valley's campus for a couple of days and talk to students because I don't think my faith can be shaken anymore. God has just proved himself faithful time after time after time after time that I just know, as much as I know myself, I know he's good and I know that I can trust him. Another... this last funeral, and this was actually from this past Tuesday that I'll reflect on, was Lois Johnson. She was someone from our home church family. And she was someone that knew and trusted Jesus because of her intimate prayer life and because of saying yes to him even when she went through difficulties in her life. So this is Lois. And if you are new to our church, you met Lois. Our church is about 500 people, a couple different services. But commonly, if you met someone new and you say, how'd you get plugged in? They'd say Lois Johnson, because she had such warmth and welcome with new people. And for Alicia and I, she was someone that would just check in on us a lot when we were new and help us get connected. And I think why people trusted her was just she was so relatable, so caring, quick listener, and people respected her deep love for God. She was one of those people that you knew wasn't at all faking it, that knew Jesus and loved him. And she couldn't have been more different than the third servant. She trusted the Lord. She knew that she could depend on him. And throughout her life, she went through a lot of different trials. Her brother died when she was in her 20s. And 30 years ago, her husband died from Lou Gehrig's disease. And the reason we read Psalm 8 was Lois's words to most people was about the power of praise and worship. And in Psalm 8, we see that the Lord decided to use the praise and worship of children to combat the enemy, which is strange for us to understand theologically, that children's prayers could have power over the enemy. But Lois would always say, when we're in a mindset of praising the Lord every day, it puts God in his proper place, and it puts us in our proper place. It humbles us to praise him, even when we don't feel like it. Someone at the funeral shared about a time that Lois's car broke down, and she said, oh, praise the Lord. And she's like, I think she meant it too. Why in the world would you say praise the Lord when your car broke down? And it was because Lois said, here's another opportunity that I'm going to see God is good. I'm going to see he's faithful. He's going to see me through this somehow. And even in her older age, she had such a sweet, childlike faith that helped her through the biggest trials, like the loss of her husband, but also gave her such joy. Her friend shared about her being a prankster and the different tricks she would play, even in her older age, on people in the church. But she had this childlike faith that came from a deep trust in the Lord and knowing that his character was good. And it's not an exaggeration to say that dozens upon dozens of people in our church looked up to Lois and grew in their love and understanding of God through the ways she modeled her faith and lived it out. And again, I can say with confidence that Lois is someone that heard, well done, good and faithful servant, for her trust in Jesus and the way she lived her life. So the last point that I think stands out to me from Matthew 25 is that regardless of how far we go in our journey of faithfulness and risk-taking or how we view God, we'll ultimately all be held accountable by Jesus at the end, like we see with the three servants. We'll be held accountable for how we managed our resources. And that's not one of the most exciting, fun things to talk about. You will be held accountable one day. Jesus, if we go back to why he told these parables and what he was trying to teach his disciples, he was trying to show them how to live ready for his return. Live your life today like Jesus could return today. And when we live ready for his return, that should influence how we use our time, how we use our resources. It should help us be more like the first two servants instead of the third. Because the reality is, Jesus, the Master, is going to come back one day, and we'll be held accountable for how we've managed what he's given us, how we've stewarded the different gifts he's given us. And in this passage, there's two consequences. We receive more resources, and we're invited to joy and celebration, invited to be a part of what he's doing. Or, like the third servant, we're cast out into the darkness, where even what we have is taken from us. So we'll be held accountable, and fortunately we have Jesus, if we've trusted in him, to make up for all the ways we've fallen short. But he still invites us to steward and to use the different gifts he's given us. Use it or lose it seems to be a theme of this passage. So the third servant, you know, he's playing it safe because of his fear, but even what he has is taken from him. Yeah, this is a passage that comes back to me a lot in my walk with the Lord, of thinking about how am I doing today? How am I doing this week at investing what God's given me? And, you know, you don't ever receive this title or this place in your walk where we can just coast and we've got it made. But every day is an invitation to trust him. Every day is an invitation to use what he's given us. So to reflect back on the different points I've shared from the passage, first, God's the one that's given us all of our resources. Everything that we have, they're good gifts from him. Second, he calls us to be faithful and use them in his kingdom, to put them to work in his kingdom. Third, if we're going to use them, it's going to be risky at times. It's going to be uncomfortable. We'll be stretched. It's one of the things I've loved talking with students at the end of the year, saying, how have you been blessed by InterVarsity? Often they say, God stretched me and invited me to these uncomfortable things where the only option was to trust him. Like, I couldn't do this without trusting him. It wasn't going to work. So they grew in their risk-taking, but they also grew in their trust for the Lord, which is the next point. If we're going to take risks, that depends on how do we view the Lord. Is he this distant, unrelatable father, or is he this ever-present, loving, loving God that Lois, Dolores, Shell, Sidney knew? And then again, ultimately, last point, we'll be held accountable for how we manage what God's given us, whether we use those things or not. So in InterVarsity, it's a little different maybe than my church culture, but I want to give just a couple minutes to reflect on what we've talked about, because it's so easy to have it go in one ear and right out the other, and your next thing you're thinking about lunch or what's coming next today and not really think about what we've talked about. So I want to give you just a minute or two to look at the handout that's in your bulletin and think about, do you view the things you've been given, your talents, the things you're great at, your personality, your passions, do you view those as things given by the Lord? And And how have you viewed those things in the past? And how have you been investing in them? Are there ways you've hidden these things, like the third servant, from the Lord? So go ahead and take just a minute or two to reflect on these. I'm not going to give a lot of time, but hopefully this can spur on continued reflection later this week. And then I'll close us in prayer in just a minute or two after we look at these. Funeral, how her son had said, each of us should desire to leave a legacy. Each of us should desire to live in such a way that we testify to God's goodness and his rich character. And as I've reflected on these four friends, these four spiritual grandparents, I can see the ways my faith has been encouraged, the ways my trust in the Lord has been deepened by their models, by their examples to me. And just to realize that each of us has people, whether it's people we work with, our families, our neighbors, that we're testifying to God's goodness by the ways we live our lives. And that it's not just about testifying to others, but also experiencing that ourselves. The first two servants here share in your master's happiness, that he's pleased with them and that he invites them to share in his happiness. So I hope Matthew 25 can be an encouragement to us to be faithful with the gifts we've been given, because we trust and know that Jesus is good, that it's not just something we've grown up with, but something we've experienced and lived out ourselves. So let me pray for us and then pass it over to Pastor Keith. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to be amongst brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you for their very generous partnership with the work of InterVarsity and the ways we're allowed to steward the gifts we've been given on campus because of them being generous in prayers and giving. So thank you, Lord, for their partnership. And Father, I pray that you would use the words of Matthew 25 to encourage us in some way this week, or maybe even the examples of Sydney, Shell, Dolores, and Lois, that you'd speak through your word and speak through your servants to bring us hope and encouragement and just endurance to keep following you day by day. We just pray a blessing over the rest of this day, that it would be restful and restorative, and that we could enjoy our time together this afternoon. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.